male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. The hymn, Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. That theme of the word is going to ring over and over and over again as we look forward to Sunday morning, beginning with the intro, it drawn directly from Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Driving toward the gospel reading where Jesus talks about salt and light, which is what the word makes us in this world, and how Christ himself has come to fulfill God's word of law. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, January the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher, here in the first hour of the program. Bree Payton joins us after that. She's culture and millennial politics reporter for The Federalist, and she attended both the Women's March in Washington, D.C., and the 44th Annual March for Life. She'll compare and contrast the two for us in the second hour of the program. Then we're going to talk about Christian marriage with Dr. Christopher Mitchell, author of a chapter in the book Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled, What is Marriage? A good question, and the answer to that question in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can call the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen with anything, your question, your comment, your show suggestion, just join the conversation, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We've been talking so much about the epiphanies of Jesus. He's revealed, and it continues this week with the second installment of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll just pick up right after the Beatitudes, in fact. Last week, the Beatitudes told us a great deal about Jesus, because they're really, as you said, first and foremost about him. How does Jesus preaching this week reveal more about him?
Well, this week it's a little bit of a twist because, you're right, last week Jesus was speaking explicitly about himself. And, of course, it doesn't mean the Beatitudes don't apply to us. Oh, absolutely, they positively do. But they really, first of all, tell us about Jesus being poor in spirit, Jesus being the one who mourns, Jesus being the one who makes peace, and so on and so on. This week, Jesus is going to speak especially about his followers, about us. And that still is going to be very revealing about Jesus, because Jesus' point this week is that people will know about Jesus through us, through his followers. So Jesus is doing the preaching, and yet as Jesus preaches, he's talking about how we will also be witnesses to him by our preaching, by our living particularly. And so the revealing of Jesus this week primarily comes through the people that have been touched by his word. That would be through us. That really comes out already very nicely in what is set aside as the liturgical verse this week. The verse this week we don't always pay a lot of attention to because most of the time we cover it when we address the gospel reading. And that's true again today. The verse this week is from the gospel. It's Matthew 5, verse 16 from the gospel reading. We'll hear it there in a little bit. But Todd, if you don't mind, I'd like to go ahead and highlight it right away up front this time because it gives us a very strong indication of where all the propers are going to go. And so if we listen to it now, we'll hear it really echoed in a number of the propers, and then, of course, we'll hear it again in its context when we get to the gospel reading a little bit later on. Is that okay if I go with it at this point?
Sure.
Let's do. The verse from the gospel reading, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Alleluia! Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Alleluia. Remember that the verse is usually strongly thematic for the week, and this is certainly a good example of it. Jesus is going to talk about his followers, about us letting our lights shine, letting others see our good works, and the purpose is going to be very explicit there, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see what I'm talking about just up front. What Jesus is going to say in our gospel reading today is that when we, the followers of Jesus, hear his voice, we hear his preaching, we see his miracles, we trust in his salvation for us, and then go about the response to that goodness of Christ, that is, to live as Christ would have us live, go about our good works, then others are going to see what Christ is like. That's where the epiphany, the revealing, will actually happen this week. It'll be a continuous epiphany every day that we as Christians live in a Christ-like way. We are to be little Christs to the world so that when they see us, they really will see Christ himself. So there's the primary epiphany for this week's propers.
The intro or the entrance psalm is drawn from Psalm 119, if I'm not mistaken, and it is really kind of talking about God's Word, isn't it?
It definitely is. Psalm 119, again, so lengthy, yes, of course, so that we've covered it, different parts of it at different times, and it is one of those Torah psalms, one of those psalms that talks about the Word of God, and this is really very, very foundational to what we're talking about through our theme. And you highlighted one of the key phrases already as we began. Here it is. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the decrees of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your statutes. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As you said, Todd, this is about God's Word and the wonderful effect that it has on God's people. Now, we've said that we are to let our lights shine. Jesus says that we are to let our lights shine, that we are to let people see what Christ is like by the way we live our lives. And so now the psalmist asks, how can that happen? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, obviously, if we are to let our light shine, if we are to reflect Christ in our lives, then it's of absolute necessity that our lives be holy lives as Christ himself is holy, that our lives reflect the love, the goodness of Christ. And how can we possibly do that? Well, obviously, that's something that is outside of ourselves. It comes to us from God himself. How can a young man keep his way pure? In other words, how can he live the kind of life that is a godly life? How can he let his light be seen so that people are seeing not just our sinfulness, but Christ's holiness? By guarding it according to your word. again and again here in the intro, the psalmist tells us about how God's word shapes us. And he uses those wonderful various phrases, according to your words, let me not wander from your commandments. There's the word of God. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Once again, an expression of God's word. With my lips, I declare all the just decrees of your mouth. Another way of speaking of God's word. In the way of your testimonies, here again, God's word. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words. Words, statute, ways, precepts, testimonies, decrees, commandments, all of these are ways that the psalmist speaks of God's word. And with everyone, he speaks with absolute delight. He realizes that it really is a joy to live according to God's commandments. It really is a joy to live the way God would have us live. Because, of course, this is a gift that we have from God. It's a possibility only because he has redeemed us, washed us, made us holy. And as we've observed many times, God never gave us commandments to be a burden to us, as if they were to restrict the things we'd really like to do. Our sinful nature, of course, wants to do all kinds of things that are contrary to God's word. But the truth of the matter is, God knows very well that living according to his commandments, living according to his precepts, doing the things that he would have us do, not only reflect positively to the outside, they really are the joy for the person doing them. God knows that being about his business, living his way, really is the way of great joy, even sometimes when it comes with burden in terms of suffering from the world. Because the world will rebel against that. The world will hate to see us living in that way. Even in those cases, there is the joy of knowing we are about God's business. And so, God's word is the way that enables us to reflect the light of Christ. And that's going to be our goal throughout these propers today.
The collect, before we go to this break, what is it and what does it have for us?
I like this one phrase from the collect that says what we've been looking at so far. Here's the collect. O Lord, keep your family, the church, continually in the true faith, that relying on the hope of your heavenly grace, we may ever be defended by your mighty power through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. I love the phrase there, your family, the church. I think that really does express very nicely what we're talking about here when we're talking about letting people see Christ in what we do, letting our lights shine so that others may see Christ. When we picture the way a Christian family interacts, we realize that it always is a delight to represent that family, to be the children of your parents, to be the parents of your dear Christian children brings great joy when God's word and will is reflected in the lives of each family member. When parents send their children off to school and they know that at school that day, their children really will be a reflection of the love that Christ has brought into their family. It's a great source of joy. It's a great source of wholesome pride by parents to know their kids are representing them well, because ultimately they are representing Christ well. They're letting their light shine so that others see Christ when they see their activities. This is very much the way a family wants to grow together, to love one another at home so that that love is reflected as the family members go out. And so that love, which is so much a part of the home, then is also radiated to others to see. So when we talk about being the family of God, the church, it really is a reminder that everything we do is a reflection on the whole family, especially on our loving Father and on our loving big brother.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, pressing toward Matthew chapter 5, the second part of the Beatitudes, where Jesus will talk about salt and light, his disciples, and his goal to come and not abolish the law, but to fulfill it as Christ, who speaks those words that we heard there in that intro, and how he delights in the law of the Lord. And now, forgiven in him, we speak them as well. We'll talk more about the propers for this coming Sunday, getting into the Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 58 that deals with fasting right after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Another stanza of Thy Strong Word, a hymn that is proving to go very nicely with a theme for this coming Sunday morning here on Issues Etc. as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come to the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 58, a few verses there where the issue is fasting. How does that fit in?
Well, it's interesting because last week in Micah chapter 6, our Old Testament lesson, we heard God with a complaint against his people. He levels a serious charge at them in the setting of a courtroom venue. Now, this week, the Old Testament lesson begins with God's people leveling a charge of complaint against God. Of course, we'll find out who's got a valid complaint and who doesn't. This one doesn't last very long. Isaiah 58, beginning verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So there's the complaint by God's people. They're saying that they are fasting, that they are humbling themselves before God, and essentially God isn't giving them any credit for it. Okay, well, here we go. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Whoops, we got a problem here. We're complaining against God, and he has an immediate rejoinder that says our fast is really something that is very self-serving, seeking our own pleasure and oppressing all of our workers. And God goes on, behold, You fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Well, obviously, God's people in their complaint against the Lord didn't have a leg to stand on. Right away, God answers and says, you're calling it a fast, but actually, it's something that is very selfish. It includes quarreling, fighting, doing things that you think are humble, bowing down with your head like a reed, spreading sackcloth and ashes under him. Oh, it all really looks good. But going through motions like that will not really be the fast that is acceptable to the Lord. What God really wants, what a legitimate fast is not simply disfiguring oneself, going through motions of looking humble, but rather it is bringing justice to those around us who are in need greater than our own. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, share our bread with those who are hungry, give housing to those who are homeless, cover those who are naked. Here's what I look for in a real fast. A fast is never supposed to be just ceremony. A fast is always supposed to be an expression of humility, recognizing that we ourselves are in need and our needs have been answered by the Lord. Which, of course, then means that anything we have is not really ours. It's given to us by the Lord to be shared with those around us. And what will result when real fasting of that nature takes place? Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. That is to say, when these are the things we are about, then our light will be shining. Others will see our good works. And others will glorify our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus calls for in the gospel reading and in the verse we heard a few moments ago. Your righteousness shall go before you. That is to say, the things that we are doing that are reflective of God's love will be there right out front for everyone to see. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He is with us in all of these elements. It always is God who is driving us forward, enabling us to do these good works. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." God delights in being a part of these kinds of good works, this kind of a fast. God is with us when we are penitent, humble before him, reflecting his love for us in the things that we do. So our light shines before men when we are caring for those who are oppressed, hungry, when they are naked, when they are homeless. Caring for people in all of these kinds of needs really would be reflecting what Jesus is talking about, letting our light so shine before men.
The psalm for the coming Sunday is Psalm 112, about 9 verses there.
And it also has very much of this same kind of expression, which fits so very well with the gospel reading and the verse that we've been looking at. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The psalmist here, just like Isaiah, as Isaiah cites the Lord's own words, is reflecting what God's people are to reflect to the world: graciousness, mercy, righteousness, dealing generously, lending, conducting his affairs with justice, that is, caring for those around, not looking out for ourselves, distributing freely, giving to the poor. All of these are ways that God's people reflect what God has done for us, the blessings that we have, the blessedness that we have received from the Lord. And how does the psalmist characterize that? Same way Jesus does, the same way Isaiah does. Light dawns in the darkness. When these things are the way Christians are living out their lives, then they really are enabling the world to see what God is like. That image of light is such a powerful one because it really is saying that what couldn't have been seen otherwise suddenly is seen. A light goes on. In this case, it's the light that enables the people around us to see the Lord, to see Christ. And the result of this is a great joy to the Lord. He is delighted to see this in his people, and also a great blessing to us. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. There again, Todd, is that good observation you made from our intro, from Psalm 119, that it really is those commandments of the Lord, the word of the Lord, in which the blessed man delights, because they reflect this living that truly is the joyous way to live. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. This is not just a sacrifice that we suffer, but it actually is a joy that we live out. Again, we've said many times, it often does involve opposition. Verse 8 talks about adversaries, those who will be opposed to us when we're living as God's people. But ultimately, there's joy there too. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. God will be with us as we are serving him, as we are letting our lights shine to reflect him. And while we may suffer often great opposition from the world, ultimately, God will vindicate us. Living as God's people in this fallen world will ultimately be shown to have been right all along, when God reveals his truth for all the world to see. So, once again, we see that reflecting the light of Christ is not just what God wants us to do, but really what the new man or woman inside us also delights to do.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with the epistle reading on the other side of the break, reading continuously through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We come to a high point there where he talks about proclaiming Christ and him crucified and the kind of wisdom that Christ is. It's a wisdom from the Spirit. Stay tuned for more. Looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
From the cross, thy wisdom shining, breaketh forth in conquering might. From the cross forever beameth,
stanza 4 of the hymn, Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness, the hymn of the day. For this coming Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, we're looking forward to that Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. If you consider the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, we're reading continuously through 1 Corinthians at this time of the year in the 3-year lectionary, but we come to a real high point, don't we?
We absolutely do. In fact, I'd say verse 2 of this epistle lesson is one that every Christian should circle, highlight in his Bible, circle in his mind. And it's interesting, this is, of course, a continuous reading through 1 Corinthians, which means we wouldn't necessarily always expect to find connections to the gospel readings and theme of the day, but consistently it turns out that we do. And that's especially highlighted in the stanza of the hymn we just heard a moment ago. I encourage everyone to go back and check out stanza 4 of Thy Strong Word and compare it to what St. Paul writes to us here in our epistle lesson this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then continuing with verses 13 through 16. St. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, as I said, I think verse 2 from the beginning of our epistle lesson is one everyone ought to mark. St. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, that is, when I, on my first missionary journey, came to Corinth, a rich missionary field, a place that was very heavily influenced by Greek paganism, not at this point touched at all with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Note that well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I teach my students that really is the paradigm for preaching. Every sermon really is to be about Christ crucified and ultimately nothing else. We can think of certainly 52 ways a year and many more that applies. And so there's a different sermon to be preached every week. But the point of every sermon is Christ crucified. And now this week, how that applies to us this week from this or that or next week's text. And certainly for those of us who are listening to sermons, this all also should be absolutely central and focused in our thinking. We ought to be hearing Christ crucified every single sermon. How it applies, yes, that'll be richly different every single week. Because Paul isn't saying here that he's going to reduce his sermon simplistically to just speak a mantra, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, Christ crucified, over and over and over again. What he really says, and develops very well throughout the letter to the Corinthians, is that Christ crucified is as diverse and applicable as many situations as there are in life and in the world. Through the 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul addresses a huge variety of topics, things as diverse as sexual adultery, to lawsuits in court, to the Lord's Supper, to the resurrection, to schisms, and on and on and on. So many, many different topics. But what Paul is saying here is that all of those topics are ultimately answered by Christ crucified. And of course, we face so many different issues every day of our week, from sermon to sermon. And yet, the answer for the test we're nervous about on Tuesday, or the job we're not sure we can do on Thursday, or the challenge in our families on Wednesday evening, whatever that challenge is, ultimately, the fact that God is reconciled to us in the cross of Jesus Christ is going to be the answer. Now, that does sound potentially simplistic, and the world wants to hear things that are more complicated. The world is proud of its ability to apprehend complex things. And so the world is looking for answers that are sophisticated and challenging to us. Paul says That's not the way I came. I came with this very simple answer. The fact of the matter is the world mostly doesn't want to hear that simple answer. He says, I do not want your faith to rest in the wisdom of men, to count on your own cleverness. And yet he says, verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom. It's this wisdom. It's the wisdom of the cross. It's a wisdom that was hidden in God until the time came for Christ to be revealed. And the result, of course, is that verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had not, they would have not have canceled out the very thing they were opposing. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have opposed the wisdom of God if they had understood what was going on. These things now God has revealed to us through the Spirit, St. Paul says in verse 10. God does reveal to us that Christ, by dying on the cross for us in what seemed to be the ultimate weakness, in what seemed to be the ultimate failure, really is the power of God and the wisdom of God to overcome Satan and our sin and all the opposition of the world. The Spirit reveals that to us. We human beings will never grasp that on our own. This is not taught by human wisdom, St. Paul says in verse 13, but taught by the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. They are spiritually discerned. The world is going to go merrily on its way, missing the ultimate wisdom, which is as simple as God becoming a human being and dying for us. But here, then, ultimately, is the connection between this magnificent epistle lesson and our propers for this entire week. How is it that the world will ever know this wisdom of God? The world knows this wisdom when God's people deliver it to the world. Here, St. Paul says, that's what I'm going to be doing when I preach. Every time I preach, I'm going to be proclaiming Christ crucified, this wisdom of God. I'm going to let my light shine by my preaching. I'm going to let God, let people see God in the words of Christ that I bring, the words of the cross. But every Christian, in everything we do, is ultimately really reflecting this wisdom. We are always ultimately reflecting the fact that God has reconciled himself to us in the words of the cross, in Jesus dying for us. When we live that holy life that the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 112, that Isaiah is speaking for God in our Old Testament lesson, the psalmist is talking about in our intro, we're ultimately always living out, reflecting the fact that now God is reconciled to us, that we are not on our own, that we are God's own, that our sin, which separated us from God, has been removed, that we are now blessed by all the things of God by Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, when we let our light shine, it really is revealing to the world around us this wisdom that the world can only know when the Holy Spirit reveals it, that is, the wisdom of the cross.
Before we take this break, why don't you read for us the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, and then we'll get into it on the other side.
You bet. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, and listen for verse 16, the verse that we have been hearing as our verse and very formative for our theme for the day. Notice also that Jesus gives us some other illustrations of the same idea. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Our gospel reading for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll get into that gospel reading, Matthew 5, 13 through 20. Salt and light in Christ fulfilling the law on our behalf, our theme, as well as we round off our conversation on this Monday, January the 30th. Looking forward to Sunday morning. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Bree Payton of The Federalist joins us to talk about the 44th Annual March for Life, and Dr. Chris Mitchell will join us to discuss what marriage is. What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. The fifth stanza of the hymn, Thy Strong Word Did Cleave the Darkness. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Going into the gospel reading we heard read before the break, Dr. Fikencher, take us into that section. Salt and light is the first subject.
Yes, this again is the second installment in the Sermon on the Mount. And you notice the element that we've been tracking all the way through, Jesus actually illustrates three different ways. First, he says, you are the salt of the earth. It's the same concept that he's talking about with light. Salt, of course, is something that is supposed to season the food that we enjoy. It adds flavor, it adds zest, and a little salt goes a long way. It works all the way through. You sprinkle a little on a steak or on into a casserole, and that little salt that is added here or there makes everything in that dish much, much more delicious. That's the way Christians are to be. Our good works in this world are to be conspicuous. They're to rub off on others. They're to cause others to have a better taste in his mouth, if you will, for who this loving God of ours is. And then he gives the second illustration. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city that's up on a hill is something everyone looks up to. You know, we picture this in fairy tales, for example. When Cinderella goes to the ball, the carriage goes up that hill. You see the castle up on the top of the hill, and that's the thing that all the people all week long look up to. They look up there, and they see that beautiful pinnacle of the city, and it gives a lift. It gives hope. That's what Christians also are to do. We look around us, and we see so many things in the world that are dismal, that are like living in the swamp. We feel down. We feel out. But to see the good works of Christians is to look up and see something higher, something better, which inspires and encourages. It enables people to see who this loving God is, that he really isn't someone who is causing this muck that we live in down here. And then the crowning image for this lesson is the one we've been looking at all the way through. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The light imagery, of course, is very powerful. We envision flipping on a light switch and suddenly the entire room is completely different. So many things that are there that could be beautiful, it could be appreciated, would be missed unless somebody turned on the light. This is what Christians are to be. Again, there are so many things we see in the world that reflect darkness, that reflect hopelessness, drabness, helplessness. It's as if, in many people's minds, there's no God around here at all. We're just on our own, muddling along the best we can, as if we were all blindfolded, living in the dark, bouncing here, butting into someone else there, stumbling over this, without any real aim or real purpose or real direction. Christians in the world let people know that God is loving, that God is good, that God has redeemed us by giving himself for us, specifically in the death on the cross, as we saw in our epistle lesson. When Christians let others around them see that God is really like this, suddenly they do have direction. Suddenly they do have hope. Now it is as if the light goes on and they see that the God who's always been there around them has always actually been around them for them, always there for them, always eager to care for them, to forgive them of their sins, to take them by the hand through the difficult moments of life, even to take them by the hand through the moment of death. All of this is something that the world is to be able to see through the light that we Christians are. We are the light of the world. And how does that happen? That happens when our love, our care for others reflects the perfect love that God has expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 17 is so important. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. All those things that we've been hearing from the psalmist, from Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament about the way we are to reflect God's love, that's not all bets off. Instead, Christ has fulfilled those. Christ has already been the perfect love for us, which means what? It means that we no longer have to go through those motions of those empty fasts that Isaiah talked about and condemned in order to try to earn something for ourselves. That's not loving anyone else at all. That's only trying to care for ourselves. No need to care for ourselves anymore. God has fulfilled all in Christ Jesus, even taking our punishment to the cross, which means now we are freed as people who live in the joy of eternal life to do those good works, those things that the law and the prophets call for, simply out of love for God and for our neighbor. Now we have a very good reason not to relax those commandments that God gives us, but to live them to the fullest, to devote our full energy to living the good works that God sets before us. And when we do, people really do see the love of God in this world. This is how that magnificent wisdom of God that St. Paul talks about is revealed in our world. Todd, this brings me to my theme for the week, and it'll be obviously reflective of that verse that we heard from the moment, but listen to the last part it adds from the epistle lesson, because that is also crucial. My theme for this week is this: let your light shine before others so they may see the wisdom of the cross revealed. Let your light shine before others so they may see the wisdom of the cross revealed. This week, the epiphany of our Lord, letting people see who Jesus is, him being revealed among us, will happen when we, his people, let his light shine through us, specifically to let people know that God has reconciled the whole world to himself by that simple yet amazingly complex message of Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, look forward to next week's conversation.
Absolutely, so do I.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the 44th Annual March for Life. Bree Payton of the Federalist was there, and at the Women's March as well. We'll talk about both of them. And then we'll discuss marriage with Dr. Christopher Mitchell, author of a chapter in the book Ethics of Sex titled, What is Marriage? Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten visitation day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.